So Ephesians chapter 2, has everyone got sight of the Bible? Ephesians 2, and I'll read from verse 11. Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. My early childhood was spent outside of England, in South Korea, 3 or 4 years in Germany, only short stays in England to visit grandparents. My parents were missionaries, which is why we travelled so much and lived abroad. It meant that I saw many different places. It meant that I heard many different languages and had some kind of a feel for different cultures. But there was one disadvantage to being in so many different countries at such a young age. Brought up in a foreign country meant that I found it difficult really to feel that I belonged anywhere. And this is a common feeling for children of missionaries. When abroad, I thought I was British. But when visiting England, I didn't feel so British, at least not at first. Now, it did have its funny moments. I remember I must have been about 5 and we were visiting some sweet old lady in a village in Norfolk, and she said to me, "Would you like some squash?" I said, "No, thank you." Thinking, well, why would someone want some bland, tasteless marrow? Now, since then, I've discovered that actually courgettes and marrows and pumpkins and squashes are very healthy and nutritious. But as a 4, 5-year-old, I wasn't so interested in squash. Squash, of course, is also juice. But I didn't know that at that age. In Ephesus, as in any part of the Roman Empire, some people would never feel that they really belonged. These were the slaves, and those who had become free from their slavery, called the freedmen and freedwomen. But even the wealthiest of freedmen and freedwomen were still considered somewhat morally tainted because they had been slaves. Freedmen could vote, but they could never stand for office. They could be citizens, but they were always regarded as second-class citizens. They didn't really belong. But there was another divide in Ephesus. And for some people, this was the all-important divide. It was between Jew and Gentile. Jews from the nation of Israel, descended from Abraham, and the rest of the world, Gentiles. As far as I'm aware, we're all Gentiles here this morning. And this was a big divide. Unlike most people groups that would travel and live in other places, Jewish people maintained their distinctives. They would live in their own communities. They would build a synagogue where they would worship. They wouldn't integrate like other people groups tended to. And so in Ephesus, you would have people from many different parts of the Roman world. It was a big and important city. But the Jews were the ones who kept themselves to themselves. They remained distinct. They had a rich history. They were the chosen people of God. They'd been given many promises by God, right back to the time of Abraham. They had the Old Testament, God's word. And they rather looked down on Gentiles. They despised them. They wouldn't welcome them into their homes. And if any Gentile visited Jerusalem, well, they were excluded from the temple. And then the gospel came to Ephesus. Paul preached there for over 2 years, nearly 3 years. But you know, when Gentiles became believers, when they became Christians, they could still feel a little bit like second-class citizens compared to the Jewish Christians. A bit like a slave who'd become a freedman, they could still feel that they didn't really belong. And you know, sometimes Christians can feel the same today. Now, they might not come from a different country. They might not be because of the Jewish-Gentile divide. But maybe they were brought up in a family that wasn't Christian. Or maybe they are from a country that has no Christian heritage. And they become a Christian, and yet they find it difficult to kind of really grasp what the culture of church life is, and how Christians speak, and how Christians pray out loud. And someone from that background can sometimes feel a little bit like different. They don't fully belong. They never really fit. And one of the key messages in this letter to the Ephesians that Paul writes is that we are all one. Why? Because we are all in Jesus Christ. We are truly united. We are brought together. And whatever distinctions there may have been before, those distinctions are to melt away. There are to be no divisions. Because whatever someone's background, when they become a Christian, they become part of one body. And just as there's no division in your body, you know, if you stub your toe, you think, oh, sorry, that's just the toe. I'm not going to bother about that. You care about your toe. You care about every part of your body. There's a unity there. Now, Paul has talked a lot about how we are united to Christ. So far, we've seen in chapters 1 and the first half of chapter 2 that it's with Christ that we've been raised. We've been made alive with Christ. We've talked a lot about our unity with Christ. I can't go over that material again. But they're not just united to Christ. They're also united to each other. And this is a key message in the book of Ephesians. We are all one because we are all in Christ. There are no distinctions. There are to be no different, no divisions. But he begins in this passage, verse 11, with a review of how far Christ has brought them. This topic of being one is going to come right through the next few sermons into chapter 3 as well. So I'm not going to cover everything this morning. Otherwise, we'll be here for a very long time. I want us to look mainly at verses 11 to 13, but we'll also begin verses 14 to 18, but I'll come back to those verses next time, God willing. So I've just got two headings today. Firstly, remember what you were without God. Remember what you were. Paul is addressing the Gentile Christians at the church in Ephesus here. Verse 11, therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcision by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. Remember what you were. Now, he's not telling them to do this all the time. You know, later, there's another book, Paul will tell the people in Philippi, you know, forgetting what is past. There's a sense in which we don't dwell on the past, but in certain circumstances, it's important and good to remember what we were. He's not, you know, trying to put them down, like some, I don't know, bank manager saying to the new junior clerk in the bank, remember who you are, boy. You know, he's not putting them in their place. He's just wanting to remind them how far they have come. Remember what you were to appreciate what you are now. They've been made alive with Christ. They've been seated with him in heavenly places. They've been saved by him in order to do good works. And not only that, Paul is going to show that they have exactly the same status as Jewish Christians. But at one time, these who were Gentiles by birth had been called the uncircumcision by the Jews. It was a derogatory term. These uncircumcised. And the Gentiles were labeled like this by the Jews because they thought they were unclean. They thought they were cut off from God. They despised them. As I said, they wouldn't let them in their homes and they wouldn't go into the home of a Gentile. And that's what the Gentile Christians had been. They had been despised by Jewish people. Notice, though, that in describing the circumcision, Paul puts a little downer on it. He adds at the end of verse 11, circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, not by God. It's not spiritual in and of itself. It was human. And then in verse 12, Paul lists blessings that Gentiles didn't have, but the Jews did. He says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. Now, it doesn't just mean that they didn't believe in Jesus. Of course they didn't before they were believers. Of course they didn't believe. But they as a people, as Gentiles, they didn't have any hope of Christ. Whereas the Jewish people, they had so many promises of a Messiah who was to come. The Old Testament is full of these promises and pictures of Christ who would come. This was the expectation and the hope of the Jewish people. But the Gentiles had no such hope. And so Paul says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. He goes on, you were excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. Israel was God's people. He was their God. He wasn't the God of the Gentiles. The Gentiles weren't God's people. There was a sense that they were excluded. They were separate. Gentiles were strangers to the covenants of promise which God had made with Israel. Any Jew could read about those covenants that God had made with their forefathers. Any Jew could read and would remember the promises that God had made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. They could read how God had made promises through Moses at Sinai to the people, how he would be their God and they would be his people. They could read about the covenants that God made with David and the kings of Israel. And actually, as it says here, really just one promise, the covenants of the promise. It kind of brings all these covenants together. And here was this one great promise that God had made, but the Gentiles were excluded. How privileged the Jews were as a people, how blessed, not so the Gentiles. To sum it all up, these Gentile Christians, the end of verse 12, they're described as being without hope, and without God in the world. That is what they were. Despised by the Jews, excluded, far from God, they were outsiders. As I say, Paul doesn't want them to spend all their time thinking about this. Not very encouraging for them, is it? But he does want them to remember. Now, let me just pause for a moment before we look on. What do you remember as you think of yourself before you were a Christian? If you're a Christian. Maybe it wasn't this Jew-Gentile divide. I doubt very much that that was an issue for any of us before we were Christians. But I expect there were other divisions, other inequalities, lack of hope. When Paul wrote to Titus, who was like a pastor in Crete, he describes how once they were enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures, how they lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. What a description. But you know what? Doesn't that describe the experience of so many people? Being hated and hating one another. The divisions that there are. Sometimes even within families. The rank hatred that there is. But more commonly, between communities. And it ends up in conflict and, of course, in wars. However much people wanted equality and peace and a sense of belonging and hope, so often it's just not there. Instead, there are tensions at home. What do people do at Christmas? They quarrel. That's a sad reality. All the family comes together and the tensions start being revealed. People feel excluded. For a time, people may feel united in some common cause, but it doesn't last for long. It's 70 years this week since the publication of William Golding's book, Lord of the Flies. Well-known novel, really written to show what human nature is like. It's a story of schoolboys who are marooned on an island. At first, they're getting on well together. They organize themselves. They try and do so they can survive. And they're enjoying their time on this remote tropical island. But it doesn't last long. The hostilities, the divisions, they're almost about to kill one another. And it sums up what human beings are like. Remember what you were. The divisions, the hostility. Where does peace come from? Well, let's see what happens when people are united to Christ. How this alone brings true and lasting peace. Brings true reconciliation. So they were to remember what they were. But secondly, see what Christ has done to bring you near. They were far off, now they're brought near. See what Christ has done to bring you near. These Gentiles, they were once far away, far from God, far from God's people. But now they've been brought near. Once there was hostility between Jew and Gentile, but now they're at peace. Let me read verses 13 and 14. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups into one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Gentile and Jewish believers are brought together. One new humanity created out of the two, verse 15. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. Together they are fellow citizens, members of the same household of God, verse 19. Together they become a holy temple, a dwelling of the Holy Spirit, verse 22. Now, next time we'll look in much more detail at what those mean and the wonderful implications of it. This lasting, true unity where everyone belongs. Where whatever your background, whatever your past, every Christian becomes fully a part of the body of that household. But today, we're just going to ask this one question. How can this be possible? With such deep divisions, how can people really be brought to peace, to be united? How can enemies become close friends? In the shipbuilding industry and in aerospace construction, you often need to bring sheets of metal together. Now, you can do it with rivets, and of course you have to overlap then, and you stick the rivets through, but sometimes that just adds too much weight. The ideal would be to be able to bring two sheets end to end like that. And you think, well, how can you do that? Surely it would just break. And they've invented a new way of welding called friction stir welding. Hands up if you've heard of friction stir welding. I'd never heard of this before this week. But apparently it's a wonderful thing where you can bring sheets of metal, even aluminium, which normally doesn't weld very well, apparently, together like that. Very useful if you're building a rocket. Dare say none of you are making a rocket this week, but if you ever want to make a rocket, you want friction stir welding. You think, well, how can something work like that? Well, as you look at that technique, when you see how it works, you realize this is amazing. It actually kind of almost melts the bits of metal, so they weld together. You don't even need a solder, and it makes a really strong joint. And as you understand it more and more, you realize you can trust it. You can stick this on your rockets, your aeroplanes, your trains, your ships, and you have this strong, strong joining. You know, as we understand and grasp more of how God brings people together, we will see how strong a bond that really is. Forget about the welding if that's not your interest. Maybe only one or two engineer people here. But we all want to be bonded. We all want to be close. We don't want those divisions. We hate it, don't we, when there's tension between us and someone else. How does Christ bring us together? Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. His blood really is shorthand. It speaks of his sacrifice on the cross. He literally bled to death. In that time, animal sacrifices were very common. Jews would sacrifice at the temple. Gentiles, pagans, they would bring their animal sacrifices to their temples. It was common for blood to be shed. They were used to this. And so when Paul talks about the blood of Christ, they know that he's talking about a sacrifice. He was sacrificed on the cross for our sins. But how does that bring people together? Well, what really separates people? What separates people from God? You who were once far away from God, are brought near to God. Well, what is it that separates? It's our sin. It's our rebellion against God. When we disobey God, we are separate from him. Like Adam and Eve, as they disobeyed God in the garden, it broke that relationship with him, and they hid. They ran away from God. That's what sin does. It separates. But by the blood of Christ, we are brought near. In the first instance, brought near to God. Because the sacrifice of Jesus, he died for our sins. He took the punishment that we deserved. The sin was paid for. He truly paid for that sin. Because he was sinless, he wasn't dying for his own sin. And because he was God, the value of his life as he offers it was of infinite value. For the first time in human history, a sacrifice was made that really worked. The animal sacrifices, be they pagan or done by Jews, according to God's law in the temple, neither of them really worked. If a married couple have great difficulties in their marriage, they might go to a marriage counsellor. And maybe at some point the marriage counsellor might get the husband and the wife separately to write down all their grievances against their spouse. It might be a very long list. And he might then invite them to take that list and to put it in the fire and burn it, as a kind of symbolic gesture that they're no longer going to hold these grievances against each other. But you know, burning those lists of grievances in itself doesn't change anything. It's just a written piece of paper. Ultimately, the counselor is relying on the couple themselves to drop all those grievances, really to forgive. When Jesus died for our sins, it was real. It was not just a symbolic gesture. It wasn't just like burning a list of grievances in the fire. He really took God's wrath. A price really was paid. He said, "The Son of Man laid down his life as a ransom." He was really paying for our sin. He was paying the price for our rebellion. And that is why we can be brought near to God. The sin is truly washed away. And this is the heart of the gospel. And it's the most wonderful thing, that through the death of Jesus, our sin really can be dealt with. And so he's described in verse 14, "He himself is our peace." It's a phrase that comes in Micah. We've seen it in our studies in Micah 5. He is our peace. He himself is our peace. He has removed that offense that has kept us from God. And of course, once this reality has come in, you don't need the symbols anymore. You don't need the symbolic regulations. Think of the temple in Jerusalem. That temple was full of symbolism. Right at the heart was the most holy place where God's glory was. And you weren't allowed there. Only the high priest once, he had to come bringing sacrifices, blood of animals. Once a year, he was allowed in. And then there was the holy place, and the priests would minister in that part of the temple, and then there was wider areas where more people could come. And then there was this high wall all around the temple. And outside of that wall, it was called the court of the Gentiles. Gentiles were allowed there. But the archway going from that court of the Gentiles into the main temple area, there was a sign. It didn't say trespassers will be prosecuted. It basically said trespassers will be killed. If you as a Gentile went through that archway, you would be killed. You were excluded. You were not a Jew. You were not allowed to get into that part of the temple area. There was that whole wall that divided you. And so we have this picture here of this dividing wall. Let me read. Verse 14, "He himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations." All those ceremonial regulations about keeping clean, keeping away, not letting the Gentiles. And Jesus, by truly dealing with people's sins, has done away with all those regulations. They're no longer needed because people really can be brought to God. Now, here's the point. By bringing Jewish people and Gentile people to himself, by uniting them with himself, Christ also brings Jew and Gentile together. First they come to Christ, and in coming to Christ, they come together. It's like if you invite two people who maybe were enemies before, and they both become your friends, and you invite them round for dinner, and it's, oh, hi, Bob, I didn't expect you here, but, well, I guess we're both invited, so, well, let's be friends here. We can't fight here in the home of our mutual friend. But it's more than that. This true reconciliation that has dealt with all of our sin, and we're united to Christ, and as we come to him, we now want to live at peace. Not just with Bob, but with every other believer. It's a true welding together. It's a strong bond. The world knows nothing of that. Oh yes, for a time, people can be united in a cause. I'm not saying everyone is as bad as they could possibly be. Far from it. People are civil, thank God. There's an element of unity, thank God. But this true closeness, you know, so often the neighborliness that you have, and, you know, and then a neighbor does something bad, and whoa, suddenly all the grievances are out. You know what it's like, don't we? Not so in church. Not so between believers, because they're united to Christ. Now, we will see the rest of the book. It's not always easy to live at harmony with one another. But the essential is there, that we've been united to Christ, and through that, we're united together. A true and lasting peace. I wonder, are you looking to belong? Are you looking for peace in your life? You need Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. We'll be thinking a lot over Christmas. Those wonderful words of the angel, peace on earth. He announces the birth of Jesus, and he's saying peace is now coming on earth. But that peace comes as people first turn to Christ, seek forgiveness from him, seek to be changed by him, and then they can be united with others. See what Christ has done to bring you near. It cost him his life. But it also shows how committed he is to bring us to God and to each other. Those divisions in our lives, they will not all go, because not everyone will turn to Christ. But within and amongst God's people, there can be that wonderful, beautiful peace and union. I hope that each of you will know that. It's a wonderful experience. I said at the beginning, I've traveled to many places, and since my childhood, I've been to far more countries than I ever would imagine I'd go to. I'm not really one for traveling, and yet I've lived in South Africa. I know people in Germany. I've got relatives all over the world. And you know what? When those are Christians, there is that beautiful sense of unity and love. It's something I've experienced and rejoice in. I can remember sitting with grandmothers round a fire in a little South African homestead. I mean, they're totally different from me, and I was a young man at the time. I mean, just complete, and yet, Christians, sense of unity. It's a wonderful thing. Right, I better stop. We're going to sing.